service. All right, let's jump into Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read verses. We're going to cover a big chunk of the chapter, but to start this morning, I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Here's what the word of the Lord says. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want to take you back in time a little bit, not all the way back yet to the time of the book of Acts, but a little bit back from our time right now. I want to take you back to a great year, the year 1993. Some of you are like, the 90s? Kids, you're like, I wasn't even born. People that were alive in the 90s are old. Totally understand. But take back to 93. I don't know what was going on in your life in 1993. Like I said, some of you were not even here yet. Some of you maybe we were just getting started in life or career. Some of you were in school. I was living my dream life in kindergarten at LaGrange Elementary, and it was one of the best years of my life. It was amazing. But also in 1993, AT&T came out with this ad campaign called You Will, was the name of it. And you can look this up later, not right now, later on YouTube. It will blow your mind. But this ad campaign, it was this series of commercials that predicted what normal life was going to look like in the future because of technology that AT&T as a company was going to help develop. So I wrote down a couple quotes directly from the commercial so you could hear exactly what it said. And so they have this awesome kind of late 80s, early 90s music in the background coming in the commercial, and then it would zoom in on this particular person, and here's the kinds of things it would say. It would say, "Have you ever gotten a phone call on your wrist?" And then it said, "You will. And AT&T will be the company that brings it to you." And this is 1993. Obviously, today we have smartwatches. It's no big deal for someone to get a phone call on their wrist. Another version of the commercial said, it zoomed in on this guy. He was on the beach, had his laptop in front of him, and it said, "Have you ever shown up for a meeting in your bare feet? You will." And obviously, that's very common. Now, you can be anywhere in the world and join a meeting for work or school or whatever it is. And we have Zoom and things like that. This other one said, "Have you ever," it's his family driving in the car, it says, "Have you ever crossed the country without stopping to ask for directions?" Some of you are like, I didn't even do that in 1993. I'm not stopping to ask directions at any time. But now, GPS on your phone, all kinds of different map and navigation apps that you can use. And then one of the last ones said, "Have you ever watched a movie you wanted to when you wanted to?" I know for some of you all, like, what's the big deal about that? I do that all the time. It was a very big deal in 1993. Like, if your movie came on TV and a commercial break, you had to do everything you needed to do in that commercial break. Snacks, bathroom. And then when somebody yelled, "It's coming back on," you ran as fast as you could, so you didn't see what was happening next. I'm just trying to take you back to that time. So these commercials are obviously remarkably accurate. And there's more, there's other versions of it you can go look up. That everything it says, you're like, yep, we have that now, we have that now, we have that now, we have that now. A lot of what was featured over 30 years ago is now just normal, is just everyday stuff. The only kind of miss in the commercials, and you'll see this if you go look it up, is, like I said, after each one, it says, "And the company that will bring it to you is AT&T. Well, that part wasn't accurate. Usually it was Apple or, you know, Samsung, whatever other company. But all of it was remarkably accurate. AT&T was dreaming about what normal would look like in the future. They're essentially saying in these commercials, "We know where things are now, but believe in us, trust in us as a company, and this is where we're going to take you." And as we continue to study the book of Acts together, this is exactly what the Lord is doing through his word. He is saying, I know what normal looks like now and what normal looks like in the book of Acts, but just watch the way I work and dream about what life in the kingdom of God is going to be like in the future. Dream about what I could do now in your life, what I could do in the people around you. And this is especially true in Acts chapter 16. Because as we work through this chapter, we're going to see three different stories of how the Lord saves three people who are very, 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 very different from each other. But they all live in the same town, Philippi, and they all hear the same message, the good news of Jesus, and it transforms each of their lives and brings them together into the church and into a relationship with Christ. Now, we could think together, well, I'm sure there were other people that Paul and Silas talked to where they were there. How come Luke didn't write about them? Well, these stories, just like those commercials, they're going to help us look into the past of the book of Acts and see who was saved by Jesus in that day, but then also be able to look into our present now in 2024 and into the future, the next year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and see who Jesus saved in that day tells us a lot about who Jesus still saves in this day and in the future. Jesus didn't come to just save one category of people. Acts 16 is going to predict for us for just what normal is going to look like in the kingdom of God. And it shows us that anyone can find salvation in Jesus. Anyone can. So let's start with the first story. You're going to see three different things here. And the first one is this: Jesus saves the religious. Jesus saves the religious. As we come into Acts chapter 16, if you haven't been with us, what's going on here is Paul and Silas are continuing their journey, spreading the gospel around what we know today as Turkey, the country of Turkey. And the Lord guides them where to go in ways that they planned, but also in ways they didn't plan. Look with me back at verse 6, and I'll show you what I'm talking about, because it's some of what happens in this first paragraph should sound a little odd to our ear. Verse 6 says this: "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they'd come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." Paul and Silas tried to go to what seems like the most natural next spot. They've been in the southern part of what we call today Turkey, and now they're working their way to the northern parts, but they're stopped by God from going into those parts. It says it two times. In verse 6, it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and then down in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I'm sure that was pretty confusing for them. Like, we're trying to go and tell other people about this Jesus, this King and this Savior that we now know, but the doors keep closing. And we don't know exactly how. We don't know what that looked like or what that meant. But it was clear to them, we're not supposed to go here. Wondering probably what God's plan is here, what God's purpose is. Doesn't he want us to go everywhere and tell everyone everywhere? So why would he keep us from going to these places? Well, Luke is not just giving us a little geography lesson, just saying, hey, here's a map so that you can have, here's a little paragraph so you can have the maps in the back of your Bible and know exactly where everybody went. That's not the purpose of it. Luke is using geography to teach us theology, that God sends his people to specific places with a specific message at a specific time to reach specific people. This is what he does with Paul and Silas. He gives them this vision. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they, because of this vision, they say, okay, this is where the Lord's leading us to go. And they go. They leave Troas. They sail across the Aegean Sea from Turkey to what we now know as Greece, to this town of Philippi. And once there, they begin looking for people to share the gospel with. And here's what happens. Verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate. So they go outside the city of Philippi to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So they find this place where both Jews and these God-fearing Gentiles are gathered together to pray. And while they're there, they strike up conversation with a group of women that are there to pray and worship, and they start talking. And as they start talking, there's a specific woman sitting in that group, her name is Lydia. Here's what we learn about Lydia, verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So let's pause for a second and just think about what we learn about Lydia. First, we learn that she's from Thyatira, which was a city in Asia, the part of the world they tried to go to earlier but couldn't go to. The Lord's still using them to reach people from that part of the world. She's a seller of purple goods, so she's a businesswoman. She has some measure of success, some measure of stability in her life. And it says, at the end of verse 14, she was a worshiper of God, meaning she believes what we now call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. She believed that. She had a fear and reverence for the God of the Bible, but she wasn't yet fully a Christian. And that's what Paul is talking to her. He's talking to her about the Lord. He's talking to her about Jesus because she knows about the Old Testament. She knows about the promises. She knows about the different characters like Abraham and Moses and David and all these people in the Old Testament, but she doesn't yet know the full story of Jesus. If she did, she hadn't yet fully submitted her life to it. And you saw at the end of verse 14, as Paul was talking to her and talking to her about Christ, it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I know it's only half the verse there, but that's a huge part of this entire chapter. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened as Paul was speaking. So think about it this way. One, God did not just save Lydia directly without any interaction with other people. Could have, but he did not. And two, Paul's words were not effective by themselves. Paul didn't say things just the right way with just convincing enough argument and just enough eloquence that it just made a light bulb go off in Lydia's head. It was, yes, Paul was thinking carefully and he was preaching the truth, but then the Lord caused Lydia to see the truth. Both things were happening. So I say that just to say, for those of you that know Jesus and you have people on your mind right now, people in your life that you are trying to talk to about Jesus, you may have this lack of confidence in yourself that, man, I just can't articulate the gospel very well. I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to answer questions. I don't know the right way to like respond to the different objections or disagreements that they have. And I think I would just point you to Acts 16 and say, that's okay. Like, think carefully, think clearly about truth, respond with compassion and respond with boldness, but also know our confidence in those conversations is not in ourselves. Every time I've had the opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus, I walk away feeling like I sounded in that conversation like that was the first time I'd ever talked about that topic. It just feels clunky but my confidence is not in me. Your confidence is not in you. Our confidence is in the Lord who alone can open a person's heart. Trust in that. Rest in that. And notice here, I said Jesus saves the religious. Lydia was a very religious person. She was at this place of prayer. She likely heard teaching from the Old Testament scriptures on a regular basis. But her morality and her religion and her success did not make salvation unnecessary for her. The Lord didn't open her heart because she was religious. The Lord didn't even open her heart because she responded to the gospel. She responded to the gospel because the Lord opened her heart. You can never be so good that you no longer need Jesus to save you. None of our lives can be so put together that we don't need Jesus anymore, that we don't need to come to Christ. In fact, Jesus came to save those who think they have their act together on their own and show us none of us do. That's why we need him. So you may be successful, you may be a moral person, you may be a wealthy person, but we are all, like Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, before God, we are all poor in spirit, that we have nothing to bring before the Lord but our need. Here's what happens next after Lydia puts her faith in Christ and the Lord opens her heart. Verse 15, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So Lydia decides to publicly show her commitment to Christ by being baptized, and her whole household, it says, also puts their faith in Jesus and trust and is baptized as well. But notice her identity isn't completely taken away, but actually just redeemed and transformed, because she's a successful person. She is a wealthy person. We can tell by her being able to host all these people at her house. And she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. The Lord uses her identity as a successful, generous person and uses that to show hospitality to the messengers of the gospel and the cause of the gospel. She's still a businesswoman with resources, but now she uses her resources to spread the gospel. So sometime later after this, Paul and Silas go back to this place of prayer because they think, man, we had this conversation with Lydia. There's other people there that we want to talk to. So they go back to this place of prayer. And as they're going back to this place of prayer, they cross paths with someone extremely different from Lydia. And this is the next part we're going to see. Not only does Jesus save the religious, Jesus also saves the helpless. Jesus saves the helpless. I want to show you who they meet in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So here's our second character. What do we know about her from this verse? Well, first we know she was a slave. She was owned by someone. She had no rights on her own. She had no standing in society. She had no way to help herself. She had no voice in her immediate circle or any circle outside of that. And it says in verse 16 that she had a spirit of divination, that she was possessed by this spirit that enabled her to predict the future and pronounce blessings and curses and these kinds of things on people. And notice it says at the end of verse 16 that this brought her owners much gain. So people would come to the masters of this girl and pay them money so that they could ask her questions and make her tell them the info they were seeking. You see in the helplessness of this girl's situation, she was not viewed as a human being. She was viewed much more as a piece of equipment or a tool or a piece of property. They don't care for this girl as a person. Everybody just wants to use her for what they can get from her. And what happens next should really get our attention. Let's look at verse 17. She followed Paul and us. So now it's Paul, Silas, Luke is with them. He's starting to say we and us. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. So this girl follows them for many days. It says in verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. I mean, if somebody follows you around the office asking you a question over and over, or somebody follows you around your house requesting something over and over, that gets on your nerves, right? She was doing this for days, following Paul and Silas and them and saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. These men are servants of the Most High God proclaiming to you the way of salvation. These men are servants of the Most... You get it, right? It wear you out. What says in verse, the second part of verse 18, this she kept doing for many days, and then Paul, having become greatly annoyed... It's like the first time in the book of Acts where I'm like, I can relate to Paul in this moment. Paul is like us. And to be honest with you, I don't think it's the exact same thing as your little brother, your little sister, somebody annoying you. I think it's more of he's troubled, he's frustrated, he's concerned, likely because of who this girl was, the reputation she had, and who she was associated with, risked downplaying the truth of the gospel. That if people think the message we're speaking is the same thing as what the owners are using this girl to do, that's a problem. We don't want to be associated with that. We don't want the message of Jesus to get twisted and people to think, well, it's just another option like all of these other plethora of options in our city. And so what Paul does breaks the power of these evil forces in an instant. Verse 18, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Notice the girl is walking around saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, and Paul makes it very clear who the Most High God is. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. Zeus could have been called the Most High God. Some other god in Philippi could have been called the Most High God. But Paul says, I will show you who the Most High God is. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He mentions the name of Jesus, and the evil spirit that's in this girl obeys and leaves. This changes everything about this girl. This changes everything about her. And it's very clear to see, because look what happens next in verse 19. But when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Her owners see she's not the same. She's peaceful. She's calm. She's at rest. Someone's freed her finally from the very thing that has tortured her for so long. And notice, just as we zoom out from Acts 16 for a second, Luke puts the story of Lydia and this girl side by side to help us see how they're different, but to also help us see how they're the same. Lydia is a respectable member of society. The girl, who we don't even, she's nameless. Lydia, we get her name. The girl, we're not given her name. She's barely even part of society. Like I said earlier, she's more like a piece of property, like something somebody can use just to get their own gain, to make money for themselves. Lydia is moral and religious. The girl has no connection to morality, no connection to truth. But what do we see is the same? It was the Lord who opened Lydia's heart, and it was the Lord who liberated this girl. You may think, well, we don't really see anyone with a story like this slave girl story around us today. That's a good story for them. Glad that happened to them. Glad Paul and Silas did that. But we don't really see anyone like that around us now. Well, I would say to you, these people like this are all around you. They're all around you in your neighborhood, in your families, in your schools, in your workplaces. Men and women, boys and girls who are deeply broken because of either things they've done or things that have been done to them or both. They are in bondage to an addiction of some kind. They are weighed down by chronic problems and struggles and just can't seem to get out of their own way or can't get other people to get out of their way. They're seen as maybe outcast in your school or outcast at your workplace, or outcast in your family. And Acts 16 is shouting to us, anyone can find salvation in Jesus. There is no type here. Anyone in any condition with any background can come to Jesus for salvation. And that happened to Lydia. That happened to the slave girl. And the story's not over, because as we just saw here in verse 19, the owners got really mad. Their means of making money, gone, with just Paul's words. And they get to the point that they have Paul and Silas brought before the rulers of Philippi. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, but just like we saw the Lord guiding them in verses 6 through 10, where no, I don't want you to go here. No, I don't want you to go here. The Lord was guiding all of that. He's still guiding where they're going so that people can hear the truth. The Lord brings them to the jail in Philippi because there's a man there who needs to hear the truth of Jesus. This is the last thing we'll see this morning. Not only does Jesus save the religious, not only does he save the helpless, he also saves the powerless. Jesus saves the powerless. In each scene that we see through here, Paul and Silas are striving to be faithful witnesses for Christ wherever he takes them. And that doesn't stop even when they're in the bottom of a dark, dirty prison in the middle of Philippi. Jump down with me to verse 25 and we'll see how this happens. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. There's so much in that verse that catches my attention, but I love the last part of it, and the prisoners were listening to them. The same gospel truth that Paul and Silas preached to other people also strengthened their own hearts in the darkest times. They weren't just saying, well, here's something that everybody else needs. They said, no, this is a truth. This is a hope. This is a message we need. We're singing and praising and praying to God as we're in prison at midnight. And the prisoners, likely even the jailer who we'll meet in just a second, had the opportunity to see this in Paul and Silas. So I would just say never overlook, never underestimate how the way you walk through suffering in your life is impacting other people around you that don't know the Lord. And many of you, as I've watched, as I'm learning from you, you walk through hard things so faithfully. And you are trusting the Lord, and people are seeing that. They are. You never know how the Lord's going to use something like that. So it's midnight. They are unjustly in prison, yet they're praying to God and singing praises to him. And as they were doing this, here's what happens. Verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds, the chains that they were fastened to, were unfastened. So the Lord causes an earthquake to open all the cell doors, and his power even breaks the chains off every prisoner in the prison. Everyone's bonds were unfastened, it says. And it's in the midst of this chaos that we meet this jailer. Here's what happens in verse 27. When the jailer woke, so he'd been asleep during a lot of this. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. So let's pause there for a second. Just like with Lydia and the girl, what do we know about the jailer? Well, he's a Roman man. He's working for the Roman government in Philippi as a jailer. Likely, from what we know in history, likely a former soldier. A lot of times guys in those roles in the military, they get out of the military and have a role like this. Blue-collar type of guy. Not religious like Lydia, but also not helpless like a slave girl. Somewhere in between them. And he wakes up and he sees all the prison cells open, all the prisoners free from their chains, and he starts anticipating, if all these prisoners get out, I know the punishment I'm going to face. And so he decides to take his sword and end his own life before he has to face that punishment. He comes to the end of himself. He's supposed to be the guy that's in control of the whole jail. He's supposed to be the guy whose power runs the jail, but in this situation, he's out of his control. He's completely powerless. And Paul steps in and saves this man's life by convincing all the prisoners to stay. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." The verses don't say this, but I think we can assume this jailer did not treat Paul and Silas well when he just met them the day before. And yet Paul and Silas are showing mercy to this man. Verse 29, it says, the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. This act of mercy, this act of grace that Paul and Silas show to the jailer, help him realize they have something he doesn't. They have something in their lives. They have a character and a strength and a peace and a hope that he doesn't have. And so he asked this in verse 30. Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So he's asking them, what makes you like this? How can I be saved like you are? How can I know the Jesus that you know? And Paul and Silas give them a very clear answer. Verse 31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So they tell him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning trust that what Jesus did in his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, trust that all of that was enough to forgive all of your wrong and make you right with God. And notice it doesn't just stop with that one statement. He tells us in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all in his house. So they continue to teach him truth. They don't just throw out one line and expect that to make everything click. And the jailer believes the gospel. And his whole family believes the gospel. And then he takes some of the same steps of obedience Lydia took. Verse 33. And he took Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and washed their wounds from where they'd been beaten just before this. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, he celebrated that him and along with his entire household, he had believed in God. So you see over and over in the book of Acts, trusting Christ, following him, is always followed by this public commitment of being baptized. There's faith, the Lord saves you, and then you're baptized to show that salvation. And there's always joy. He rejoiced along with his entire house that he had believed in God. One more interesting thing to point out to you from this story is that even though all the prison cell doors came off when the earthquake happened, Paul and Silas didn't escape from prison. They didn't leave yet. I'll show you where I get that. Verse 35. This is the next day. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Verse 40, so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. So Paul and Silas were still in the prison. And the reason I say that is this, is because the earthquake that God caused was not to set Paul and Silas free. That was not the point of the earthquake. It was to set the jailer free. It was to save his soul. It was to bring the gospel to him. Not to release Paul and Silas from prison, but to release the jailer from his guilt and his shame. And so as you just look over Acts 16, you see each circumstance of Acts 16 shows that Paul and Silas were never aiming for their own comfort or ease. They were always aiming for opportunities to tell others about King Jesus and how he can save their soul and transform their lives. They showed Lydia that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They showed the slave girl that Jesus is the powerful liberator. They showed the jailer that Jesus is the ever-present Savior. Three people who could not be more different from each other, ethnically, socially, spiritually, but yet all three are saved by the same gospel and welcomed into the same church. So when you go and read the letter to Philippians, you can picture Lydia and the jailer sitting next to each other. You can picture Lydia and the slave girl walking out of a meeting together. All of this showing that anyone can come to Jesus for salvation. There's no racial or social or financial or spiritual boundary that makes you closer to Jesus or puts you too far out of reach for Jesus to save you. That's why Paul himself writes in Galatians 3, verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not sure I'm the kind of person that becomes a Christian. None of us are. None of us are. But at the same time, all of us are. Because the Lord can open the heart of any person. Not just some person that grew up in church. Not just some person that's moral. The power of the gospel can save anyone. And if anyone can come to Christ, then for those of us in this room that are Christians, that are part of LaGrange Baptist Church, my question for us is, will we go to anyone? Another way to ask that would be, which of these three people would be most welcomed at our church? Or which of these three people would feel most unwelcomed at our church? Lydia sounds like your average Oldham Countyan. But there's people in the categories of the slave girl and the jailer that live here too. Are we going to them? Are we thinking about them? Are we praying for them? All of them live around us in our community, and we get to pray for them. We get to serve them. We get to talk with them about Christ. So what if the power of the gospel became real in us and around us? What if we believe the gospel doesn't have a type, so our church doesn't have a type? It's not about our ease, it's not about our comfort, but it's about the good news of Jesus reaching religious and broken and powerless people before it's too late. AT&T was dreaming about what normal would look like in the future. In Acts 16, the Lord is helping us dream about what the norm of the kingdom of God could look like in us and among us now and in the future. So let me steal from the commercial and rephrase the questions and ask it this way. Have you ever stood next to someone in a worship service that you had absolutely nothing in common with except for faith in Jesus? You will. Have you ever seen the Lord open the heart of a person that you thought was extremely unlikely to become a Christian? You will. Have you ever wanted to be a part of a church where there was such a variety of people that the only thing that made it make sense was faith in Christ? You will. We will. And we will because Jesus can and does save anyone, and he makes us willing to go. So let's be faithful to go.